Last song we sang, Anchor in Her Storm, is confirmation because tonight the subject is trials. And I told a few people that asked me and they didn't want to come. And I don't blame them because I don't like trials either. But we know that as Christians, even though we have a gracious Lord, we know that as Christians we're not going to avoid trials in this life. They're going to come. In fact, really, as Christians, we have another source of trials that maybe the world doesn't even have, the non-believers. We have another source to deal with in trials, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But where do trials come from? Well, we know that the enemy can bring trials. He can wreak havoc in our life. You know, he's really eager to see us fail, and he brings things in our life that will ruin God's plan for us. So we know the enemy is a source of trials. He works hard at this. He wants to interrupt God's plan for us. We also know that trials can come from our own poor choices in life. You know, we can make poor choices, say we abuse our bodies, you know, say we drink or we smoke or we do things that aren't healthy. Eventually down the line, you know, we're going to probably end up having a trial in our health, in our physical bodies. You know, maybe we want to put a little bit too much on the gas pedal. You know, maybe we want to go a little faster. Want to break the law. You know, we're going to have a trial of a fine. And a fine for not putting your seatbelt in can come to $200. I'll let you know that personally. So we can bring trials on ourselves also through our poor choices. So the enemy, Satan, and ourself, that's the source of trials. In fact, if we just obey God's word, we don't make any foolish choices, then we're going to be trial-free, right? Is that true? We'll just be trial-free in life. That's not true. We know that. You know, because there's also the Lord. But the Lord, he doesn't bring trials in our life. I mean, he allows them. A lot of people think he allows trials to come, like in the case of Job. But he doesn't initiate trials. After all, we got Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, we can cling to this. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So a God that wants peace and love in our life, why would he give us hard times? But there's another verse in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. It says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil," or calamity. "I, the Lord, do all these things." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "I send the good times and the bad times." So the truth is, the Lord is sovereign. He's Lord over everything in our life. He has complete authority, and we really can't give the devil all the credit for the hard times in our life. It's just, that's not true. We need to be able to, in order to understand how trials work, we need to be able to see that God also can be the center of hard times in our life. God can be the center of trials. But if he does send a trial in our life, we can be sure that it's for our good. God loves us, and it's for our good. And David understood this. David understood this. He said in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And then in 75, verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me." So he's thanking the Lord that he's been afflicted. The Lord has afflicted him. And God can and will bring trials into our life. And if we are walking in righteousness, we are keeping step with God, we're in prayer, we're not giving in to the enemy's tactics or temptations, then it could be fair to say that if we're in a struggle, it could be a trial. It could be a trial of our faith from God. It may well be from the Lord. We can also realize that this trial that he has us in is for our good purpose. It's going to produce spiritual growth in our lives. And I'd like to look at something I read recently that was pretty interesting. And it's something I read on a ponderosa forest. It's a ponderosa forest. It's a forest that's found mainly in the western part of the United States, from Canada all the way down to Mexico. If we could have that first slide. These are big, huge pine trees, and they grow pretty well spaced apart. And the thing that God has done something amazing in these pine trees. In fact, He has made their bark kind of like an insulator of some type. He has made them to some degree fireproof. These pines are fireproof to some degree. They can withstand severe hot flames and not be permanently damaged. If I go to the next slide. They can be burned by fire, but they can't be permanently damaged. They won't be permanently damaged. And this is an important thing for them, because every so often, every 5 to 20 years, they have to go through something in order to stay healthy. This forest has to go through something to stay healthy. In the next picture, they have to go through one of these. These Ponderosa forest has to go through a forest fire every 5 to 20 years in order to stay healthy. And what happens is, the reason they have to go through this is because a thick layer of underbrush gets built up underneath these big pines. The dry limbs come down, the pine needles come down, the pine cones, they build a thick layer on the forest floor. And if this thick layer is burned off at a regular interval, then this forest will stay healthy. It'll come back quick. But if this thick layer is allowed to build up and build up and build up underneath them, then when the fire happens, it'll be so heavy and so intense that it'll destroy the forest. It'll burn the roots. It'll burn up the tree up into the top. It'll burst out the top of the tree. And the damage that it does will last hundreds of years. So it's important for these forests to go through a fire every so often, every 5 to 20 years, in order to stay healthy. Okay. Now, this is a good example of, I think, how the trials of our faith work. We need these fires, these trials in our life, in order to grow spiritually, in order to stay spiritually healthy. We need trials. God sends them our way to keep us healthy. You know, we need that dross, that wasteful buildup of daily living that we collect from time to time. We need that burned off at regular intervals. And Peter, he reinforces this view in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, and then he goes on to say what these trials in our lives produce that are sent by God. You know, trials have a way of bringing our focus back on God, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring our focus back on him. And spiritual endurance, the strength to go through spiritual trials, is developed as we learn to trust him in these valleys. As we learn to trust him in the hard times, we build that spiritual endurance. You know, we grow stronger in the fire. And important lessons we need to learn in order to be secure in our faith, they're learned in these hard times that we go through, these hard times that maybe even God sends our way. And this is the way God has chosen to sift us. This is the way God has chosen to work in our lives and strengthen us. And we see this in Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. The Lord says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even mine own sake, will I do it." And I want to look at tonight one of these trials that the disciples went through, one of these trials of faith. We're going to see that it wasn't a result of any sin or wrongdoing on their part. It wasn't attributed to a tactic or temptation of Satan. In fact, these disciples went through this trial after an act of obedience. They went through a trial after they obeyed. And I found that sometimes that's true in our lives. A lot of times after we do an act of obedience, all of a sudden a trial comes. I don't know if any of you have discovered that, but I've discovered that a lot of times after we choose to obey the Lord, then a hard time comes on us. And I can remember when I was talking to Pastor Bailey, we lived quite a ways away, and we weren't able to make it to church a lot. And he suggested, well, maybe the Lord wants you to move closer. And we prayed about it, and we really felt that was what the Lord was saying. We need to move closer. So we obeyed the Lord. You know, we sold our house. We bought one here. And as soon as we made that step of obedience, And the Lord led us to this house we're in now. The trial hit. I mean, things just went haywire. And it was like, what happened? You know, we're following what the Lord wants us to do. And it happened also not too long ago when I decided to retire early from work so I could go to Bible school and maybe be used by the Lord. And so we prayed about it, and it felt like that's what the Lord was saying. That's what he was saying to us. He's been saying that for a while. But as soon as I made that decision, the trials came. I just went through a hard time. So after an act of obedience, sometimes we can expect to go through trials. And that's what happened with these disciples. And it happens in the 6th chapter of John. And we're going to look at some similarities between what they went through and what we can expect sometimes to go through in our trials. John chapter 6. What we see here in this chapter happening is that the people just witnessed an amazing miracle. They witnessed 5,000 men, along with women and children, being fed with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And I still can't wrap my brain around this miracle. I've tried to think about it, but it must have been the food was just kept appearing in the basket, and they just kept handing it out over all them people. Amazing miracle. And this brought the crowd in an excited uproar. They were amazed at what they were seeing. In fact, they had seen enough. They wanted to take Jesus right then and there, put him on the throne by force, make him their king. No longer would they be able to want for food. It was just the opportunity seemed right now. The people have had enough. They're ready to come out from under Roman rule, and Jesus was their man. And the thing is, the disciples were thinking the same thing. They were with the crowd. They were excited. And we know that because what we read is in Mark's account of this situation. In Mark's account, we see how Jesus had to talk to his disciples. What he had to say to them was they were excited with the crowd. He says in Mark 6, verse 45, says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida." So he constrained his disciples. And constrained means to beg or plead with them. Here they are. They're with the crowd. Everything's excited. You know, we want to take Jesus. We want to get out from under Roman rule. We have our king. And now he's telling them to go away. Go away from the crowd. Get in a boat and leave. And so they're confused. You know, what's going on here? And they were being led to depart from this situation. Now this opens up the first similarity that we might face when this trials of faith approaches us. And that similarity is separation. Separation. A lot of times when God wants to do a further work in our life, it can involve separation. Separation from others. It can involve loneliness. It also involves a time of coming after things seem to be going so well. You know, things were going along so well, and now this feeling comes, this separation. You know, God may lead us to distance ourselves from those who could possibly lead us astray. God does that. It could be family members. It could be certain friends. It could be a job sometimes that might be eventually lead you astray. Whatever it is, it's going to confuse us. We're going to wonder what's going on, but it's going to be in our hearts. God's going to be leading us away from the crowd. Relationships have a way of influencing us, and God doesn't want us influenced in the wrong direction. So the first similarity here is, like these disciples, is separation. But the disciples, they were confused, but they obeyed. They trusted the Lord's direction for them. They set sail out onto that lake that night. And we read in John chapter 6, verse 17, John 6, 17, it says, "It was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them." So the sense of separation can also involve not only others, not only family and friends, but it can also involve Jesus, separation from Jesus. It seems like Jesus withdraws himself from us, and we have a hard time making contact with him. This is also a point of a trial of faith. You know, we read the word, we pray, we go to church, but we can't seem to make that connection. It's kind of like the Song of Solomon. You know, he's withdrawing from us. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1, says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." You see, he was withdrawing from her, but he was doing it for a reason. That's what he does. He withdraws from us, but he has a reason for it. So the disciples were confused. It was dark, and the Lord was distant. And then we see in the next verse, John 6:18, we see that suddenly the sea arose by reason of a great wind. Now, these disciples were experienced fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They've been on this Sea of Galilee before, this lake. They've been through storms. But this storm was a big one, and it came suddenly, and it scared them. And on the Sea of Galilee, it's not a huge sea, it's a lake, but actually it's the way it's set up, it can have really violent storms. The winds can come down the mountains alongside of it, and it kick up the water, if we can see the last frame here. You know, you would think a lake or a small sea, you know, but this is one of these storms that can hit quick on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are pretty violent here. This is a storm that can happen really quick, and Seneca Lake's kind of like that. It can get very wavy real quick, but it's nothing like this. These are like huge waves that these disciples and these fishing boats found themselves in halfway out on the lake. And this brings us to the second similarity of these storms. In the second similarity, there's even greater confusion here. A trial like this storm usually can hit suddenly with no warning. It comes on us suddenly. You know, we wonder, I know the Lord put me on this path. I know I'm following his will. I heard him. You know, didn't he see this storm coming in my life? You know, I've decided to do what he's telling me to do. Now I'm going through this. You know, has he led me into this storm? You know, why has he done this? And the truth is, Jesus did see that storm coming, and he did lead his disciples out on the lake to face it. And he's going to do that to us at times. He's going to lead us into difficult situations. But even when we come into these sudden attacks on our faith, we still need to believe that he has our best in mind and that what we are experiencing is going to be for our good. You know, our storms won't last forever, and I've found that out. Storms of faith, they don't last forever, but they do teach us something. You know, they will end. And this storm continued for hours, a long time, and the disciples fought as hard as they could to stay afloat. And sometimes that's all we can do. It seems like we're just fighting to keep our head above water. And in Mark's account, Mark 6:48, it says, they were toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary or against them. The New Living Translation mentioned that they were in serious trouble. They were in serious trouble. They were bailing water out as fast as it was coming in. They were fighting the waves. They were rowing with all their strength, but they weren't making any progress. They were going down. And the third note, the third similarity here can be that as we battle that storm that we're in on our own, we're going to make no progress. We're not going to do it in our own strength. All our efforts to try and get out of that trial is going to fall flat. And sometimes God allows us to battle in these storms and battle until we're exhausted, until all our self is exhausted. And the Lord's purpose is to bring us to the end of our own efforts. He wants to bring us to the end of our own efforts. He wants to bring us to the end of trusting in ourselves, and he wants us to turn to him and trust in him. And we can see that that's the Lord's goal. And we read in Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord." So we can't get away with our wisdom. Our wisdom is not going to get us out of these trials. Our strength is not going to get us out of these trials, and our wealth is not going to help us. You know, it's the Lord that's going to get us out of these trials, and that's what he wants us to see. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to see a complete confirmation. He wants us to know where our strength comes from. He wants to know, let us know who he is, how strong he is. And our main focus in life is not to use God for our own purposes. And a lot of times we do that. We think like he's a genie in a bottle. You know, we rub it and we ask whatever we want and he'll give it to us. But that's not our main focus in life. We can't look at God that way. The main thing, the main place we need to come to in our life is the place where we give him all the glory. We give him all the glory. We worship him. And the result of this storm revealed the glory of Jesus to these disciples. They saw him in a new way. They saw him in a more powerful way after this was over. And this trial was meant to take them to a place where he could bring them up spiritually higher. And he wanted to show them a greater revelation of himself. And that's where this storm was taking them. And two truths that come as the storm passed, two truths for us, is that in our own faith, in our own trials, we can help us endure. In other words, this is seen, the first thing we want to look at is seen in the beginning of Mark chapter 6. That also is this incident. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. The first four words are, when these disciples were in the storm, they said, and he saw them. Towards the end of this storm, it says, and he saw them. 3 miles away, in the dark, at night, during a violent storm, Jesus saw them. He was in a mountain and he was looking upon them. I just had my vision tested, and my vision is terrible now. But Jesus saw them 3 miles away in the dark during the storm on the sea. He had his eyes trained right in on them. And this is something the Lord wants us to see. He wants us to know that his eyes are always trained on us. He never looks away from us. Nothing happens in our life that the Lord doesn't see first, because he's always watching. And whether we feel it or not, whether we have that emotion, whether we feel his presence or not, he's always aware of our situation and he always has a plan for us. He always has a way of escape for us. And Paul encourages this idea in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? He goes on to say in verse 29, God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants to conform to the image of his son. He wants to bring us to that point. And this is the desire of our heart. Every good Christian's heart wants to become like Christ. That should be our desire. And the Lord, through these trials, he's answering that request. The way he answers that request is he brings us through these trials. And the Lord knows what we can handle, you know, in these trials. He's like a supreme spiritual trainer. The Lord knows what we can handle, and he won't give us more than we can handle. In other words, like when you lift weights, you have to keep adding the weight. As soon as you're able to handle one weight, you have to put more on in order to grow. And the Lord knows when to put more weight on us. He knows what we can handle. And in Malachi 3:3, God tells us, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And I like the example of the silversmith here, the refiner, describing how the Lord works in our life, how he handles us. You know, the refiner watches the metal as he holds it over the hottest part of the flame. The refiner has long tongs. He holds that metal over the hottest part of the flame. And as the silver heats up, it starts to foam up, get a big foam on it, and he pulls it out. And he wipes it clean. He pulls it out just the right time. And he does this several times. He purifies this metal several times. And it says in Psalm 12:6, David must have known this process, because he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So this is a process the Lord does, back and forth. He puts us in that fire, back and forth. He's purging us. He's purging that buildup in our lives that we need to, the impurities that need to come out. We have wrong thoughts, impure motives, bitterness, all the attitudes of the flesh that pollute us. And if these aren't dealt with in our life, they can build up and can become dangerous, just like that underbrush in that ponderosa forest. They can build up in our lives if they're not burned off. They could destroy us spiritually. This underbrush, all this bitterness, these worldly ways can destroy us spiritually. And God is not in the business of destroying his people, his children. He's in the business of preserving us. He wants us preserved. And we are tested because he loves us. You know, we're important to him. And there's a special purpose for all of us who go through these trials. God has a special purpose for us. And Zechariah 13:9 tells us, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, it is my Lord." He has a special purpose. And the second truth we want to look at that comes at the end of these trials is seen in Matthew's account of the event in 14:25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." See, the disciples were fighting to keep that boat afloat all night. All night they were fighting. And they must have been exhausted. I know why I would have been. They were at the end of their rope. They couldn't go on anymore. And we can reach this time in our lives, the time when we think, I just can't do it anymore. I can't fight. I'm exhausted. And then when he refines metal, has to pull that metal out at just the right time, because if he leaves it in that fire too long, it destroys the metal. It's no good. And so when does God know when to pull us out of that fire? You know, how can we be sure? And it says that the refiner pulls that metal out and the trial is over, that fire is over, when he can wipe that foam off and he can see himself in that image. So God knows the time when our trial is over, when he can see himself in us, when we are made in the image of Christ, that's when our trial is over. And the Lord knows just how long that takes when we are in a trial. And so the result of this trial is the disciples saw the Lord in a new way. Before, they were fearing the waves that crashed around them, the storm that was coming at them. That's what they were fearing. But now, after Jesus appeared, they feared him over the storm. They feared Jesus more than the storm, because they saw him walking on them waves that were going to swallow them. He had control over the situation. And that's what he wants us to know, that he has control over our storms in life. And Matthew 14:32-33 tells us that after Jesus entered the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, and saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And this is what we will realize as we learn to trust him in our trials. At the end of each experience, at the end of each trial we go through, we're going to know him in a greater way. Our faith is going to be strengthened. And the Lord gave us a great promise to hold on to when we go through trials. And I like this promise, because these promises are something we can hold on to, the truth of them. And it's found in Isaiah 43:1-3. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And there's one more benefit to look at because of these trials. One more thing to mention that involves our comfort and our ministry to others. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." So we can be sure that this is also a ministry builder, these trials. You know, it's almost like that backhoe digging down into the earth. It looks pretty painful. Well, that backhoe digs, God digs down into us, these trials, but what he fills that hole with is his grace. So we have a reservoir of grace that is made from these trials, and this is what we can give to others. We can give from that supply of grace that we've learned to others, and this is a ministry that God wants us to have, especially in these last days. Amen.